I draw your attention this morning in Genesis chapter 42 and the verse 25, where we have these words, our text. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. This morning we want to pause at the marvelous grace and kindness of Joseph to his brothers. That's what we have here in the text. There's this wonderful generosity, this abounding kindness. This is not the ordinary manner of men, I can assure you, because Joseph's brothers weren't good to him. But he was good to them. And so the brothers of Joseph have found favor in his sight, and he's commanded that their sacks be filled. Observe how the text is laid out. It starts off with Joseph commanding. Joseph commanded to fill their sacks. He commanded the generosity, the rich blessing. And then it ends with the assurance that he did it, because it says there, thus did he unto them. So it's enclosing what he did. He commanded it to be done, and then it's done, and then there is the reminder at the end, thus he did it. There's an emphasis on the authority and the power and the certainty of the blessing. It ends with the assurance that he did it, that the commandment was carried out, that the blessing was indeed bestowed. He said, and it was done. And the rich grace that is imparted is threefold. You will observe that there. First of all, their empty sacks were filled with corn. He commanded to fill their sacks with corn. And then every one of the brothers, he got his money back, and the silver is returned unto each man in a sack. And it says there, to restore every man's money into his sack. And then on top of that, of all of that, they get an adequate personal supply for the journey home. And it says, give them provision for the way. So there's this rich triple generosity to these brothers. There are some things to point out from the text that I want to do today about Joseph and his grace. And of course, in pointing them out, you know that we are rising higher to see the Lord Jesus, because Joseph is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and so much that he does. And these things that he does for his brothers, that Joseph does for his brothers, we see them fulfilled and even more embodied in our heavenly Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want you to consider then this morning is that this is undeserved and unmerited blessing. That this kindness and grace that is given to these brothers, they didn't deserve it. And I think that's why that last expression is given at the end of verse 25, to emphasize, thus did he unto them. I think that expression has to be highlighted. You should maybe underline it in your Bible. It's doing more than just repeating a point. It's doing more than just saying he kept his word and he kept the commandment and he saw it fulfilled. This expression, thus did he unto them, every word needs to be highlighted. Thus did. This great kindness, this triple blessing, this triple generosity, thus did he, Joseph, unto them who betrayed him, them who sold him, them who hated him, they who, for all they know, he's dead and they killed him. They reviled him, and yet thus did he He who was reviled by them, he who was betrayed by them, he who was so often hurt by them, he who was separated from his father for years because of them, he did them this great kindness. Thus did he unto them. I think that's expressing this, how undeserved this is, and how aboundingly gracious Joseph is. They deserve to be locked up for more than 3 days, I tell you. They deserve to be driven from his presence for how they treated him. And so we realize here how amazing Joseph really is. This is not the manner of man. How Christ-like he is in actual fact. And you can see that he's a picture of Christ. He behaves as Christ behaves to us. He had no New Testament scripture. In fact, he had no Bible at all, Joseph. Joseph hadn't got a Bible. He hadn't got a page of Holy Scripture. Not one scripture text. Only his God-given dreams. That's the only word of God he ever had. Just those dreams that God gave him in the night. And perhaps some truth that has been passed down to him orally from his ancestor Abraham. Yet one would think he had before him the very example of Christ, who when he was reviled not again, who didn't render evil for evil. You would think he had the example of Christ before him. You think he knew how to behave because he'd studied the life of his Savior, and yet he didn't have any record of his Savior's life, for he had not yet been incarnate. And yet he behaves like the Lord. He behaves like his Redeemer, who, whenever he was reviled and the railing was upon him, he contrarywise, as the Bible says, blessed them. And Joseph is just so like his Lord, doing contrary to what fallen nature does. Always kind, always doing the unexpected. That's Joseph, the undeserved kindness. One would actually think he'd sat under Christ's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You remember how the Lord Jesus taught us this was the way we ought to behave? You'd think he'd heard that sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, I say to you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, Jesus says. And even pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You think Joseph had heard that sermon? Because that's in actual fact what he does do. He blesses them. He does good to them, though they hated him. You think he'd heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount? You think he'd sat at Paul's feet or read his epistle to the Romans? Whenever Paul tells us in the Romans, recompense to no man evil for evil, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Do not be overcome of evil. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let it make you bitter. Don't be overcome of all the evil that you receive, but overcome evil with good. And you think Joseph had heard that sermon of Paul's. And he's not overcome by the evil. And he still can be good to his brothers. And he's been good. He's given them even more than these three things. He's dealing with their souls. He's dealing with their hearts and consciences. He's restoring them through the marvelous wisdom that God has given him to deal with them in the way that he does. But confining ourselves to the text, brethren and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ's grace to us is unmerited. It's undeserved. We don't deserve any kindness. We don't deserve the Lord to fill our sacks or to give us the provision for the way. We don't deserve Christ's forgiveness. We don't deserve his kindness and generosity. We know what we deserve. We deserve to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's what these men deserve. They deserve to be driven out and chased away forever from the presence of Joseph. But that's not how he works. But that's what they deserve. That's what we deserve. But there is a blessed and heavenly Joseph who has grace for us. So there's this immense undeserved kindness for sinners who come into his presence, who flee in their need and necessity to the heavenly Joseph. There's this kindness, this grace. It's not how we were saved, how we treated the Lord Jesus ever so badly for many years in our rejection of him. But when we at last came to him, he didn't hold it against us. He took us in. He provided for us. And we found out, by grace you're saved. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The Bible says we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you see, it's not only undeserved, but it's unmerited and free. Money would be taken from none of the brethren, you notice in the text. Joseph wouldn't take their money. The money went back again. It's without money. It's without price. Their money could not buy him. Their money could not make him to give them corn. Only grace. As far as these wicked, sinful brethren concerned, the only thing that will stand with Joseph is his grace. And he has grace to his brethren. And so Christ is the same. He takes no money. Money and work and self-merit and self-righteousness is worthless with him. In fact, it's an offense to him to offer it. Only grace can save you, sinner. And grace you can have if you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ. And you get it through grace, or you don't get it at all. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so there's this rich, undeserved and unmerited mercy and kindness shown to sinners. Remember how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we all can today if we come to him. If we are before him in our necessity and our honesty, we also can find grace in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come. As Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. You're welcome. You have sold him. You have buried his dreams and his word. You have put him from you into Egypt. Now that you feel your need, you can still go to him. He will not turn you away. So this undeserved and unmerited kindness. And then the text also implies, secondly, that there is a great and glorious fullness identified with Joseph. There is the full kindness in his heart, but there's also the fullness of provision to supply his brethren. He commanded that their sacks be filled, their money restored, and plenty to be given to them for the provision for the journey home. There's an abundance. He's not a miser, Joseph. There's no tight-fistedness here. It's a glorious generosity. Why? Because he has a glorious fullness. There's been no shortage as far as Joseph is concerned. You see, desiring to supply and actually supplying are two different things, isn't it? Kindness may be powerless. You know, we would want to feed all the poor in the world. There's that kindness and that desire in the hearts of good people that it may be so. But there's not the power. We're powerless. So kindness may be powerless and favor may not be able to furnish. But Joseph has not only the kindness and the favor, he has the supply to furnish. There's a fullness in the text that is very evident. Not only is his heart full, which a few moments before had been weeping out for these brethren, he'd been crying for these brethren, but he must yet conceal himself so that they may be taught of God, and that takes time. But he has a broken, full heart for them to show them kindness. But there's also these great storehouses that he can show them kindness out of. You remember how he had gathered up the sand, up the corn like the sand of the sea for multitude, and even the Egyptians left off counting up the sacks of corn. They couldn't count them, it became innumerable. So great was it. There was a fullness. And out of that fullness, Joseph is providing for his brethren. The verb to fill needs to be noticed. He commanded to fill their sacks. That's what he does. And that's what Jesus Christ will do to the sinner. That's what Jesus Christ will do to the one who's always coming to him, looking to him for the provision. The Lord Jesus can fill our sacks. He can fill our empty life. That's all our life is anyway. It's just empty. Do you not know that? Your life is empty until you come to Jesus Christ, and then he fills it. Fills it with his grace. Fills it with his spirit. Fills it with his word. He's able to fill. And Joseph is able to fill every empty sack. There's no sack that came to Joseph that was unsupplied. None went home empty from the storehouses of Joseph. The fullness of Joseph then, and this filling that he accomplishes in his grace, is but a shadow of what Jesus Christ does. It's but a flicker. There's a greater in the text than Joseph. Surely you see that. This is in the Bible to give us a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. How the Bible proclaims the fullness of our heavenly Joseph. The divine plenitude that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. For our empty, vain lives, for our most unprofitable souls, there is for us in Jesus Christ, us perishing sinners in a perishing world, there is a fullness that we can find in him. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Why did it please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell? Why has he ordained that all that fullness be in his Son as the mediator? Why has it pleased the Father to do that? So that it's all stored up in him just for him? No. He's to be the storehouse for us sinners in the perishing world. That's why it's pleased him to let all fullness dwell in our mediator. There's a fullness in our Christ. You don't have to be short, child of God. You don't have to famish, spiritually speaking. You don't have to feel empty in your life. There's a fullness of provision in Jesus Christ for your soul. There's a fullness in Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You remember how the apostles would testify of his fullness. Have all we received, and grace for grace. He fills my life. He fills my heart with blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he talks about this fullness. And he says, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. And our hearts are just like an empty sack. And our life's just an empty sack. And we would normally just pass through this world a vain, useless life. But our Lord Jesus Christ fills our life. He makes us useful. He provides for us spiritually. The thing about this fullness is that it is a fullness supplying. It imparts, it gives out. It's for you, sinner. We've received of it. You have to drink at this fountain. You have to go to Christ to receive from this fountain. He gives it out to the needy, to the poor, to the empty. The spiritual provision is for those who feel the famine of their sinfulness. It's for you and for me. This heavenly Joseph, the fullness, supplying you a righteousness to cover your sins, supplying you a new heart to love the ways of God, supplying you the forgiveness of your sins, supplying you the knowledge of his word, and on we could go, of his fullness. We've received, we're receiving it every day, we're receiving it more and more. And you know something? The storehouses are still full. They're not emptied one bit. They're still saturated because the fullness is a divine fullness. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can't be emptied. Do you feel empty this morning, child of God? He's able to fill you. Be not drunk with wine. Don't look to the world and to the drink and to all these other things just to fill up that heart, to supply you to live the life of Christ-likeness. No, you need the replenishing supplies of the Holy Spirit. You have him dwelling within you. When it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's not being filled with his person. It's being filled with all that he does in your life and heart, with his work. You can't be any more filled with the Spirit than you are in regard to his person. He dwells in you and that's it. Oh, but there's a fullness of his working that we know nothing about. You can experience it more and more. But you have to come to Christ. You have to live close to the Savior. You have to be dwelling in the presence of the heavenly Joseph. The third thing to note is the extensiveness of this kindness. It says in the text, every man, to restore every man's money into his sack. Of course, this doesn't mean every man in Egypt. It only relates to those who were related to him. Every brother going to Canaan, every brother who's leaving out on the journey to the land of promise to Canaan, everyone making his journey to that land, every man among them had his sack filled. Joseph didn't do this for everybody, but for everyone that was related to him, he did. It was kindness and favor to his brethren and to every one of his brethren, because there is relationship here. And where there is that relationship, universally, there is this grace, this favor and this generosity. Why is it that so many die and they have not this sack filled with the provision of Jesus Christ? Why does every man in the whole world not get it? It's only given to those who have a relationship to Jesus Christ. It's only given to his brethren. Christ only gives this favor to his brethren. They have been brought into the family. Of course, grace has done that, we know. Sovereign electing grace has done that. But when they enter into a relationship with him by faith and trust in him, faith in Christ puts us in the family of God. Faith in Christ brings us into a relationship with him so that he becomes our elder brother. It's called in the Bible being in Christ. In Christ. Out of Christ, empty sacks until you die. But in Christ, fullness of provision. The relationship is the vital thing. Paul says, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You've been baptized into Christ and you've put him on and you're believing and trusting in him, and therefore you are his. It behoved him to be made like unto all men? No. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Just as brethren. He's incarnate for his brethren. He dies on the cross for his brethren. He fills the sack of his brethren. And so it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, he did it all for the children. He did it all for the brethren. Every man's sack. And every one of them are brothers. The king shall answer and say unto them in that day, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me. As far as I am concerned, we're one, we're the same. What you do to my brothers, you do to me, and what you do to me, you do to my brothers. We're one. In Christ, we're one. And everything that he has is for us. You remember how he says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among his brethren. His brethren. Is Jesus Christ your brother? Is he your elder brother this morning? Have you come into the family of God through faith in him? A son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, being his brother. Then you can have your sack filled. And you should have your sack filled. The word of God should dwell in you richly. It can do so. And the Spirit's workings can abound in you ever so brightly because of Christ. He commanded to fill their sacks. Fear not, I ascend to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them that. To my Father, where I have all power and all provision for them. And so there's this fullness for his brethren and for all of them, every child of God. If we think of the threefold grace in relation to Joseph, their empty sacks were filled, every one of the brothers got his money back, and on top of all that, they got an adequate personal supply for the journey home. Here is a sermon in itself with 3 points. The Lord Jesus does something similar to his brethren. He fills. He restores. He restored every man his money. He fills, he restores, and he provided, he gives. He gives provision. The three verbs are important. Jesus Christ does that for his people. He fills, he restores, he gives provision. He gives. No shortage. Rich supply. He fills. Didn't we sing Psalm 23? Thou preparest a table before me. My cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy follow me every day of my life. He fills richly. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture, because I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He fills. He can fill us. And he restores. I like this. He restores every man his money. He's a debtor to no man. Even our sacrifices he restores. What costs us, he gives us back in kind and even beyond. Anything we put out for him, anything we give for him or to him, he gives us it back again. Every bit of it back in actual fact, and even beyond. I'm sure we've proved that. I'm sure we found that to be the case. The more we've set out for the Lord, he has restored it. Peter, you remember, one time said to him, "Lord, we've left everything for you. But we have no income now. We give up a very good business." It was a very good business on the Sea of Galilee as fishermen. Very prosperous trade for them. And a very important trade route. It was doing so well, the Romans even had tax collectors up there to tax them. That's how well they were doing. And Matthew was one of those tax collectors. But Peter says, "Lord, we've left everything for you, and we've followed thee." And what did Jesus say? "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sakes and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this life, houses, brethren and sisters, mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, yes, of course, and in the world to come, eternal life." He restored every man his money. Every man. Don't you worry about setting out for the Lord. Don't you worry about sacrificing for him anything. Because I tell you this, he'll restore it again to you. He will. And then there's this marvelous provision for the way. "Also give them provision for the way back to Canaan's long. There are snares along the way. Make sure they're provided for the whole journey back to the promised land." And the Lord Jesus does that. Well, we have the way to go still yet. The way to Canaan, the way to the heavenly Canaan is long. It's beset with snares. But the Lord knows the way we take. Because he knows the way of the righteous. And he teaches us in the way and he provides for us in the way. Remember how he said, "I'll teach thee and instruct thee in the way. I'll guide thee with mine eyes." So there's all the provision for your daily way, child of God. Provision for the way. What a wonderful promise is that. Provision for every day, for every decision, for everything that you'll face. For all the pitfalls and snares in life, provision for the way. The Lord will not leave you without provision. There'll be a word for you in every situation, a grace for you in every trial, the oasis of God's house for you every week in the journey, access to the throne of grace all the time that you're on the journey to glory. And whatever you face in the way, whatever difficulty, there's his presence. The cheer. Provision for the way. This is what our heavenly Joseph does. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. Every need. Have you a need this morning? Every need his hand supplying. Every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me.